Continue our summer series called Legit, and we are looking at all just going verse by verse through the book of 1 John. And again, this is a letter that was written by John around age 90. It's some 60 years after Christ's ascension. John is the last living apostle as he writes this letter, and he's writing to set the record straight on what legitimate Christianity looks like. By this time, there's a lot of false teaching going on. Gnosticism is the major one, and that's one we've talked about before. And so John is teaching. He's a teacher at heart, and he's trying to teach the people, the younger people that are gathered around him from this church at Ephesus, of what true Christianity looks like. And he's wanting them to understand that so they'll recognize false teachers or those who are not teaching the truth. But he's also wanting them to have confidence, just like that song we just sang. Confidence in their own salvation, their own security, their own walk with God. Or, if they don't have a genuine walk with Christ, he wants them to find Christ, and then they can have that confidence. And so that's really what he's doing. Now, we've talked about this too, but John is using two forms that teachers still use to this day. I'm sure my wife still uses both of these. He uses repetition and comparison and contrast. He uses repetition. It's really hard to outline the book of 1 John because he goes back to the same topics again and again and again. And today, the main topic we're going to see in this part of chapter 3 is love. He's talking about the necessity of love. And so there's repetition, but he's coming at it from a little different angle each time. So it is different. Then he's using this idea of comparing and contrasting things. That's why we see things like comparing the darkness to the light, or truth to error, or living in saying we have no sin to confessing our sin, keeping God's commands, not keeping God's commands, loving the world, loving the Father. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, we saw the Antichrist versus the true Christ. And then last week, we saw children of God versus children of the devil. And so there's these contrasts. Today, John is contrasting hate and love. And so that's the second major section of the letter. And just again, love is so critical for the Christian life. It's crucial. One Bible scholar said the MVP of all New Testament virtues is love. Somebody else said an unloving Christian is an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. John is focused on love. By the way, so was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 wrote a chapter known as the love chapter. And about the middle of that chapter, he says, the greatest of these is love. Peter was another apostle who walked with Jesus, and he talked a lot about love. In fact, in one part of his letters, he said, love covers a multitude of sins. But the most important person of all, as far as I'm concerned, who wrote about love was Jesus. And John himself recorded Jesus' words, where Jesus said, they will know you are my followers by how much you know? By winning arguments on Facebook? No. By your love. Love is very, very important. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's get in the Bible. I hope you're ready to get in God's Word. I'd always look forward to getting in God's Word together. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. Actually, look at the last part of verse 10, because this shows you the transition. Again, he says, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever doesn't do what is right is not of God. And look at this. Here's the transition statement, verse 10. Especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Then he starts talking about love in action. That's what the title is of this section in my Bible. He says in verse 11, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. That's very important right here. I've got this underlined. Because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. That's strong language, but again, he's tying in this story of Cain, which we'll talk about in a minute. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Verse 16. You know, we all know John 3:16. I think 1 John 3:16 is a pretty nice parallel and pretty important in its own right. This is how we have come to know love. He, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now that's very high-minded and noble, but he makes it practical in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Very convicting verse for us Americans. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we have to spend in your word this morning. Thank you for the fact that you are love. And Jesus, you came to earth and you loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins. And you've saved us by love. You transform us by love. You keep us by love. Help us to grasp this idea of the kind of love that you give and the kind of love that we should follow after as believers. And Lord, the thing is this love is an assurance. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the different tests of faith. Actually, there is a faith test in what we believe. There's an obedience test, but there's a love test. Is my love being perfected? Lord, help us to be growing in our love. Help us to see what that looks like today. Help me to preach your word. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and help us to obey your word. Help us, Lord, to be drawn by love, won over by love, and committed to living our lives with that kind of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know. I won't ask for a show of hands here, but all of us know what it means to fall in love. Many of us in this room have experienced falling in love. If you've never experienced it, surely you've at least seen somebody. Have you ever seen somebody who's falling in love? I mean, it's amazing. They smile a lot. They laugh a lot. Really over nothing. They have this faraway look in their eyes. It's hard for them to stay focused on everyday tasks. Really come to think of it, they're pretty much worthless, aren't they, when they're in love? And you couldn't make them mad if you tried. That's the kind of love we think about normally when we think about love, romantic love or sentimental love. But that's really not the kind of love that John has in mind here. The kind of love that John has in mind here is agape love, unselfish love, a love that seeks the best of others first. Therefore, the kind of love that John is talking about is a spiritual, a supernatural thing. That's the kind of love that you and I ought to strive after. That's the kind of love when we see this at work in our lives that gives us confidence that we're really His children. Now again, that's not the only test. There does need to be a faith test. You need to understand and examine what you believe. Make sure you're not believing in a baptism or in church membership or some act of good work. You're trusting in Christ alone. And there ought to be an obedience test. Your life isn't perfect. We talked about this last week. We gave the Yadi Molina illustration. But you ought to be on a trajectory of doing more good things, becoming more obedient, becoming more Christ-like. But the hinge or the linchpin of all that is love. Love is absolutely essential. That's what John would say, and I believe God backs it up all through His Word. That's what our church ought to look like. Our church ought to be filled with love. I believe it was David Allen who said this. I like David Allen. In fact, I'm reading his commentary on 1 John right now as I prepare these messages. David Allen said this one time. He said, love is the circulatory system of the church. If the arteries are clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. Well, I don't want to have cardiac arrest, and so I want to love right. I want our church's love to be right. But here's what I got to warn you about. If you're still thinking sentimental, syrupy, smiling all the time kind of love, you got the wrong love in mind. The kind of love that I'm talking about is going to cost you something. It's tough love. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's stressful. It's painful. It makes you vulnerable. And it is very, very difficult to practice. And I'm going to give you an example here in a little bit that I think is going to just blow you away. But I believe it's the model that we should follow because it's a model that God gave to us. It's difficult. But loving one another, it's not easy, but it's a clear indicator of our faith and our true union with Christ. And it's an assurance. So I want you to listen as John closes out the rest of chapter 3, talking about the necessity of love. The necessity of love. Here's what John would say to you today, or me. He said, you can't afford not to have love in your life. That's what he would really be saying. And so, three things I want to say about this idea of love. This idea that John lays out here, again, just working through the passage. Number one, love is the key to understanding and conquering sin. Love is the key to understanding and conquering sin. This kind of love, this agape love. Again, verse 11 flows naturally out of verse 10. So there's a contrast here. And notice what John is saying. Look in the passage. He says there's a contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Just as God delights in giving us life, the devil delights in getting us off track. We've already talked about that. And he likes to produce death to whatever degree he can. And so he does it by instigating hatred in our hearts. Hatred is a form of death. We're going to see in the story he uses that hatred literally brought death to an individual. Two brothers. It brought death to Abel literally, but it brought death to Cain spiritually or figuratively. And so, just reminds me that without God's love in our lives, we are capable of some very evil things. Without God ruling your life by His form of love, you can justify some things that are very horrible. I'm reminded of Jeremiah, as we're studying Jeremiah right now, but in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, this is a verse you ought to commit to memory. Jeremiah says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurable. Who can understand it?" Don't trust your heart. So many times we see people today or hear people say, "Oh, I'm just following my heart." Don't follow your heart. That's going to get you in trouble. What you need to do is follow the Word of God. Follow what God tells you to do, even when your heart doesn't feel like doing it. Don't trust your heart. So John begins to present the necessity of love by talking a lot about hate. Isn't that a little bit unusual that he would start from the negative, start by talking about hate? Well, what he does is he takes us to the first hate crime in history. And it's found all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. Again, it's this story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons. And by the way, this is the only Old Testament reference in the whole letter. But you know this story about Cain and Abel. They both presented their offerings to God. And God accepted one, and He didn't accept the other. We don't know what the difference was. Now, they had different forms of making a living, so to speak. One worked the land, and the other didn't. But nevertheless, one was accepted, and one wasn't. And that made Cain very angry and very upset. He was envious, and he was jealous of his brother. And what happened is he let that envy and jealousy fester inside of him. He didn't deal with it. And he got mad enough that he killed his brother. The first murder that's recorded in human history. Cain was able to justify the killing of his brother. Maybe it was an act of rage, I don't know. But he did, he killed him. And again, the point that John's trying to make here is what originated in Cain's heart, or in his mind, finally surfaced as a terrible act. An act of hatred. An act that showed where his heart was, and innocent blood was shed. So that's kind of the story in a nutshell. What can we learn about that story? What is John trying to tell us by recounting that story? Well, I think there's three things I want to point out from the text today. First of all, everything about the Christian life is counterfeitable except love. Everything about the Christian life can be counterfeit. Do you know Satan loves to counterfeit? Somewhere it says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't come across really as a red animal with a or figure with a pitchfork and horns. Actually, he comes across usually as very attractive. And he tempts you. And so we've talked about that a little bit before, but he counterfeits all kinds of things. That's why we talked about how there are false religions that look good, because they say a lot of good things, and they might do a lot of good things. But there's one thing that Satan can't counterfeit, and it's this kind of love, this agape love, because Satan is exact opposite of that. And that should be the one dominating characteristic of all true believers. We ought to have this agape love on display in our life. I don't think it's any accident that the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned by Paul is what? Love. Paul talks about having all these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, but he says if you don't have love, they're really not worth very much. That's why love is such an accurate gauge. If you don't have this love on display in your heart and in your life, then there's a problem. After all, think about all the things that were the same about Cain and Abel. They had the same parents. They both worshiped the same God. Cain wasn't an atheist, by the way. He was a worshiper. They both offered offerings. The difference had to be Cain's heart. It had to be what was inside. It was the love inside Cain's heart. John has some good news, though, for you. He's got some good news for me. There's an antidote. There's an antidote for the hatred that could condemn us. It's love. It's God's love. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But notice the wording John uses in verse 14. I like this. He says that we have passed from death to life. You know, before we have Christ, you know what the Bible says we are? We are dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We've got a heart that's messed up. A heart that's not right. A heart that's evil. Hatred is the normal experience for the world, for the unsaved person. But when a hateful person opens up his heart to love, to Jesus Christ, that heart can become a loving heart. That heart can be changed. And when we love each other, we're giving evidence that we are Christ's, that we belong to Him. That's what he's talking about here. So the second thing I would say is that Cain's attitude, as you see up there on the screen, is the attitude of the present world system. Again, we've been talking about that. We had a whole section where we talked about love, not to love the world. And that doesn't mean we can't enjoy a sunset or the creation or the things we enjoy, a nice meal. But the world system is what he's talking about, because the world system is evil. Jesus says here in verse 13, look at that. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. He says, the one who does not love, at the end of verse 14, remains in death. Jesus says in another section of Scripture, the world hates us because we belong to Him. And when we love God's way, there's a stark contrast between us and the world. And so the life of the new believer, or the believer, confronts the life of that person who is not a believer. And so rather than repent, often the world chooses to condemn, or chooses to attack, or chooses to hate. And that's the reason that Cain hated and attacked Abel. His heart wasn't right. And so we've got to guard against that. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You've heard me say this so far, and you're like, well, I'm not a murderer. I've never murdered anybody. Well, hold on and look at this last point here. Look at verse 15. John says, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. What has John already done earlier as he's talked about these things? When he talks about not sinning, if you know God, if you're saved, he's talking about a pattern. What he's talking about here is a pattern of sin, or a pattern in your life. You don't have to literally murder somebody to be a murderer. And I'm not just going by what John says here, but Jesus said that, didn't he? Think about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said not to murder. But I say that you, if you even call someone a moron," and that's the wording he uses, "or if you're mad enough to gossip or slander somebody, it's as if you have committed the act of murder." And so Jesus seems to indicate that murder is as much of an attitude as it is an act. And so that's kind of what John is saying here. And so if you continue to hate, then it's obvious you don't know Jesus. That's what John is saying. What we do reveals who we really are. Again, so even if you're saying, "Well, I've never murdered anyone," what's in your heart? Do a little heart check this morning. Have you ever been angry or upset with someone to the point that you kind of wish they were dead? It wouldn't bother you if they passed away? That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what John's talking about. Or maybe look at it this way. Do you tend to nurse grudges? Do you have trouble forgiving people? You know what? Of all people, Christians ought to be forgivers because we've been forgiven of so much by the perfect forgiver. And so envy and jealousy, lack of forgiveness, really hurts the church, folks. It really hurts your testimony. It really hurts the Christian walk. And so we've got to guard against that. And again, it's not just physically or literally killing someone, but when you gossip or slander or call somebody derogatory names, that's not love. That's hate speech. Jesus says you're guilty, and so does John. We've got to learn to deal with the hatred in our hearts. And the antidote for hatred is love. And that kind of love is possible when Christ resides in our heart, when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. True Christianity is a matter of the heart. So again, love is the key to understanding what sin is. Sin is certainly things that we do. We commit sin. But sin, above all else, is a matter of the heart. My heart's not right when things that shouldn't come out of my mouth come out of my mouth, or when I do things that I shouldn't do. And so that's the first point that he's trying to make. As we work a little farther down, the second thing he's trying to say is that love is the heart of the gospel. Love is the heart of the gospel. It really is, folks. Love is the heart of the gospel. What's love? Well, John's going to say later on, God is love. And Jesus giving his life on the cross for us, that's the heart of love. Real love, God's love, is shown as well as spoken. And so look at verse 16 here. This is how we know we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Isn't that great? Bible says if you want to know love, if you want to see love or live love, look at the cross. The cross is God's great demonstration of love. Now, the first part of verse 16 is a demonstration of love. The second part of verse 16 is an explanation of love. Look at that, if you will. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. So, first thing I'd say about this fact that love is the heart of the gospel is this. It is love that saves us. It's love that saves us. We know that from John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He lived the life that we couldn't. We should have lived, but we couldn't. He died the death that we should have died, but we don't have to die. That's love. That's what Christ did for us. So listen, get this if you don't hear anything else today. God loves you. His love never ends. It is unconditional, timeless, self-sacrificing, wonderful, beyond words. Just drink in, like you're drinking from a fire hose, this wonderful, marvelous love of God. I like how Tim Keller put it. This is a Tim Keller quote. I wanted to insert it today. Tim Keller said, "The good news of the gospel is that God sees us as is, accepts us as is, loves us as is, saves us as is, yet by his grace never leaves us as is. Isn't that good? We're different. So not only does love save us, it is love that transforms us. We're different. God doesn't leave us as is. If we're truly saved, the gospel is going to change us. It has changed you and it is changing you. And love is at the heart of the gospel message. I like what Brian Lawrence said. I've been listening to Brian lately. He's a great, great preacher out in California. He says, the gospel emancipates, then it rehabilitates. I've been emancipated. I'm free. Now I'm being rehabilitated. And so it is love that transforms us. But don't miss this. It is love that motivates us. I'm motivated to do what I do by love. Not because I'm trying to earn favor with God in some way, get a few brownie points here and there. Not grudgingly, oh, I've got to do this. I'm motivated by love. Basically, John is saying that continually loving others out of gospel gratitude for all that Jesus has done is our motivation. That's what he means when he's talking about verse 17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Listen, it's not that indifference or even hatred dooms us. Those sins are forgivable. It's that the indifference and the hatred that might be in our hearts signify something that's not there, that Jesus is not there. Again, Christ-like love is not natural. It's evidence that something supernatural is inside of you. And so what I would contend to you today, ladies and gentlemen, is that as Christians, we ought to have supernatural love on display in our lives. And yes, supernatural love feeds the poor. It takes care of the downtrodden. It goes to other countries where people have not heard the gospel and shares their faith. It shares the message of the good news. It is a transforming love. But I want you to know that I believe exhibit A of this kind of love, and it really kind of hits me, it grabs me, is not even found in the New Testament. There's all kinds of New Testament passages that speak of this. But as I reflected on this today, is what I wanted to share to you, I believe there's an Old Testament story. An Old Testament story that more than anything else signifies this kind of love. And it's a story of Hosea. Hosea is a minor prophet. Don't try to turn there. You'll spend the rest of the sermon trying to find it. Let me just tell you the story. Hosea was a gung-ho young prophet that God had called, and he was excited about getting started. And one day God had a conversation with this young prophet. And it went something like this. Some of this is my sanctified imagination, but a lot of this is right there in the scripture, found in Hosea chapter 3. God came to Hosea and said, Hosea, I'd like to use you as my divine illustration. Well, that made Hosea happy. He was excited and he thought, well, good, God, what are you thinking? You want me to write a book? You want me to preach a sermon? No, Hosea, not exactly. That stuff will come later. Look, Hosea, I've got a problem with my people. You see, I'm a covenant-keeping God, and I've entered into a covenant with my people, my bride Israel, and my bride has become a serial adulterer. They keep going after other gods. And Hosea, I'm a holy God, and I've got to stand against that. I've got to do something about that. But I've got a problem. I'm also a loving God. And I want to use you as a divine illustration. Now, Hosea is kind of confused. He's like, well, I still don't understand God. So he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. He says, I know you've just graduated from seminary. I know you've got a new church and your first Sunday's coming up in just a couple of weeks. But I also know that you're single. And I've got a bride picked out just for you. And at that, Hosea thought, wow, God, a bride for me? Well, and he starts smiling. He thinks, well, who is she? Well, what's her name? He said, her name is Gomer. Now, I don't know if he stopped smiling at that point, because I don't know about you, but I've never seen a cute Gomer. But he's still probably somewhat intrigued. And so he says, tell me about her, God. What's she like? Where does she live? What does she do? He says, well, Hosea? She's a prostitute. Well, right away, that takes a smile off of his face. He's like, wait a minute, God. What about my ordination? What about my first Sunday as pastor at the church? I mean, I can see the headline on the local paper. It's a small town. Prophet with a prostitute. Man of God with the woman of the night. This isn't going to play well, God. It's too much. You know what God said to him? That's exactly my point, Hosea. Your marriage is not going to be about your marriage. Your marriage is going to be about a visible demonstration of my astounding love for the world. And Hosea is not very excited about it, frankly. I mean, really, he's kind of torqued about it, but he understands that obedience to God is critical. And so he agrees to go along with it. He hopes for the best. But after a while, after he marries her, his worst fears are confirmed. She's unfaithful to him. I mean, she is totally unfaithful to him. She goes back to her prostitution. In fact, she has two children that are conceived by illicit affairs. They're not his. So what does he do? He goes back to God. He's ready to have the talk with God. He says, God, I didn't want to do this anyway. This was your idea, right? I've had enough. I've got grounds for divorce. I've got every reason to divorce. And do you know what God says? It's found in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Go again. Show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, just as the Lord loves the Israelites. In fact, if you read on in that story, Hosea even has to buy her freedom. She's a sex slave. She's been sex trafficked. Y'all think that just started happening in the 21st century? That was going on a long time ago. And so he pays 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley to redeem her. Folks, I'm not saying that you've got to continue in an illicit a marriage where your wife is unfaithful or your husband's unfaithful. But that's the kind of love that God is talking about. Sacrificial, life-giving love. Love that knows no end. And the reason we've got to love that way is because that's the kind of love we experience with God. God goes to bat for us again and again and again and again. And that's the kind of love we model as believers in Jesus Christ. So we model that kind of love when we go down to the homeless shelter. We model that kind of love when we keep talking to our family member, our neighbor, or our friend who's lost and really antagonistic towards us because we have faith in Jesus Christ. We do that when we're persecuted at work, when Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for them. We do this as we live our lives. What distinguishes us is not what we know theologically. There's a lot of people that are theologically straight, but they've got their lives all wrong. The thing that's going to change the world, the thing that's going to bring revival, I'm convinced more and more to this world, this land, is love. Love. That's the kind of love that changes the world. And so look with me again at the end of this, verse 18. I'm going to cut it off here today. This other part, we're going to get into that next week, verse 19. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. That's what God is calling us to do today. Heard about a man who trusted Christ at age 50. He was a recovering alcoholic, drug addict, had experienced several failed marriages, all of which were his fault. And this guy didn't blame anybody. He knew that he was the cause of his own trouble. He knew that his consequences were a result of dumb choices and bad decisions. But he also reflected on his childhood. And as he thought about his childhood, tears would always come to his eyes. And he would say things like this. He would say, you know, I remember about my childhood and my daddy saying things like, boy, you can't do anything right. Matter of fact, you're just downright dumb. You're never going to amount to anything. And then he added, I guess I grew up to be exactly what my daddy said I would be. But then after he would say that, a little smile would come up on his face and a twinkle would come to his eye. And very quietly and humbly, he would say, yeah, I grew up to be exactly what daddy said I would be. But then 5 years ago, I met Jesus and I got a new daddy. And this daddy loves me. He believes in me. He thinks I can do anything. Folks, when we receive Christ, we receive a new daddy, a perfect daddy, a perfect heavenly father. And this father loves you with a perfect love. He's got a healthy heart, and he's going to give you a healthy heart, and he thinks you can do anything. So just keep remembering who he is and who you are in him, and love others like you've been loved by him, and obey his commands. And that's the necessity of love. That's what the world is starving for, and that's what we need to do as his followers, the followers of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Where are you in your walk today? Do you just come to church out of obligation? Or are you just trying to follow a set of rules to be right with God? If you do, you're missing the whole point. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Allow yourself to be captured by love. These stories we read and the Bible we preach is a message of love. God loves you. And God wants His best for you. And yes, that requires obedience. It's free. It's a free gift of salvation. It is by grace you're saved through faith. But it'll cost you everything. You got to change your life. You got to repent and follow Him and trust Him. If you've never done that, or you're watching online today, or you're right here in this auditorium, would you do that today? Would you just make that decision to trust Christ, believe on Him, receive Him, receive His forgiveness, receive the love that you need so desperately? Even if you grew up in a good home, we all still know what it's like to be hurt. Even good love isn't perfect love on this earth. Perfect love knows no boundaries. Love covers a multitude of sins. Would you just turn to love today? Then for many others in this room, probably most of us here today, we know that love. We've been saved. I remember that feeling, and it's better than any feeling of being in love is a great feeling, but man, there's nothing like that feeling you get when you're saved. You know your sins have been forgiven. But are you carrying out that kind of love? Or have you fallen back into your old selfish ways? You know, Paul said in Galatians 5, we're going to wrestle against the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is what happens when we walk by the power of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh are what happens when we live selfishly. And there is a constant battle going on. Maybe some of us today, we just need to let love win out. We need to start leading with love again. Francis Schaeffer, I believe, said, love is the final apologetic for which there is no defense. We just need to live our lives with love. There's so many people that are divided today, so many people that are mad. There's so much hate in this world. A lot of people think Christians are haters. In fact, you might get called a hater for what you believe, but you can still live with love. You can live like Hosea, and you can make a difference in this world because you're God's gospel illustration when you lead with love. Father, we love you and we thank you for love. We thank you for the love of Christ who sacrificed his body, his life, his spirit on the cross, literally taking the sins of the world upon himself so that we could be saved and forgiven. That's the model. And while I may never be asked to literally die for someone, I need to die to my selfishness and my sin and live in love as a new creation in Christ so that the world might come to you and the world might be saved. Lord, help us to live that out as individuals and as a church. And if there's anybody that needs love today, there's abundant love at the foot of the cross. Help them to come. Help them to receive you. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for John's message of hope and love and confidence and assurance. Help us to keep growing and learning as we study this word together. In Jesus' name I pray.